Would you like to have your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 55? Over the summer, I think I worked reasonably hard for the benefit of the church in preaching through Psalm 23. And then next week, going to begin to work hard again and preach through the parables. So I've chosen something this morning to preach on that is a subject which I've longed to have a close look at for myself. And therefore, I think it would be of benefit to me, and it will be of benefit to the church. So I'd like to read Isaiah 55. It's only a short passage. And the text for our benefit this morning is the seventh and the eighth verses. So, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways. This is our text, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. So at the heart of chapter 55 are these very well-known verses which we want to consider this morning. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, I think that these words have very often been misunderstood in the church and misapplied, probably. Not intentionally, but perhaps we've only seen one side of them. There is no doubt that God is addressing here his ancient people, the people of Israel. But bigger than that, if you were to turn back, I don't want you to do it, but if you were to read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you would know that the Lord is already, through this prophet, announcing the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, these words are crying out for their wider, their bigger application, not just to the people of Israel, but in fact to all people. And therefore you can see, come all you who are thirsty, at the very beginning. These are inspired words. And the attraction that they should be to us should be obvious as we have read these words. It is like this, that the Lord is making an invitation. He makes an invitation to Israel. He therefore makes an invitation to all of us. And it is to buy something without money. What an invitation. To buy something without money that does not cost anything. How Can I suggest to you more than these words, the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he invites you to come and it will not cost you anything. You won't have to labour for it, because that is exactly what we have just read. Without effort, without labour. You read it for yourself, the first and second verses. He promises the irrigation of the soul, so to speak, so that it will bud and so that it will flourish. It will result in joy and peace. That's what will be the outcome of what God does for us. And so that, if you look at the 12th verse, all's well with the world for that person, because the trees and the fields, so to speak, they clap their hands. The whole of creation seems to, as it were, rejoice together. And instead of thorns, instead of briars, instead of pain and instead of needle, there'll be the myrtle and the juniper. The idea is that you'll come up smelling like roses. That's the picture. And in the end, quite rightly, as you would expect, this will be for the Lord's renown. It will be for his glory. He will do all of this so that he will get up the glory for his own name, just as it should be. And therefore, we trust, we believe this morning that if we speak as we should and think as we should from now on in, that the Lord might get up all of the glory for himself. Now, for all of this to be accomplished, my life to come up smelling like roses, for the whole of creation to, as it were, clap its hands in joy and in gladness, because of what is done in my life, for my life to bud and flourish, and for my soul to be irrigated, and for me to get this without labour or money. The first thing is this, verse 3, you must give ear to listen. So all of the boys and girls, I need you. I'm looking at you this morning. George, I can see you. Sophie, I can see you. So I want all of the boys and girls. Amy, I've got you in my eye. Right, I want you to give ear. You look at the third verse. Give ear, all the adults. Listen, because this is vital for this life to be experienced by us. The Lord says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. So this is about ways and thoughts that we have contrasted with the ways and thoughts which God has. And the idea is like this. The wicked and the unrighteous are being urged to turn away from their wicked thoughts. The NIV has the invitation to the thirsty at the top. Quite right. It's an invitation to turn away from the wickedness of your thoughts and the wickedness of your ways. And forsake them. And in humility, God is saying, take up my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. They're better than your thoughts. Give up your own thoughts and take on my thoughts. And I've got something very challenging to say to all of you this morning. Leave your thoughts behind. Take up God's thoughts. Leave your ways behind and take up God's words, God's ways. Your ways are not mine. And by inference, God would say, why don't you give up your own ways and take up my ways? You can learn my ways. And what I would like us to do simply this morning is to consider our thoughts, the way we think, and consider our ways. And then I'd like us to think about this. How does God think? And what are his ways like? So, first of all, how do you think? I'll leave it with you for a minute. The famous French philosopher Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. You are essentially what you are in your mind. Do I have your attention? You are essentially what you are in your mind. Your brain that produces your mind is different from your lungs and your heart. It does an entirely different job. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs chapter 23. How striking is that? As a man thinketh, a person thinks in his heart, so is he. And it is crystal clear from the passage. The text is like this, that the fallenness and the corruption of man does not allow him to think as God would like him to think. So the question, how do you think? I'm looking at you now. How do you think? The question I put to you a moment ago, how do you think? I can answer it immediately. You do not think as God would have you think. That's the truth of it. And God wants to get you to think the way he thinks. Now you see, the truth is, we all think along very similar lines. Not entirely, but we think along similar lines. We think in the way in which we've been told to think. I think as my teachers taught me, or as society has taught me. I think as my peers have taught me. I think as I am expected to think. Of course I do. I think in this way because they think in this way. It's almost as if we do it by rote. We don't even think about the way that we are thinking. It's extraordinary. Just take the moral code. I was going to say in the last 50 years, but let's say in the last 75 years, and in the last 25 years, the moral code has been honed right down to where it is today. So that today, it's no longer thought to be wrong to be unmarried and sleep with your partner. It's no longer thought to be wrong to have sexual relations with the same sex. And if you think like this, you're not original. Someone thought it before you, and you have just simply taken it on board. And you now think the way that they think you should think. Just listen to this. This is what Lord Shaftesbury said over 100 years ago. I've never forgotten this. It sticks with me. I nearly had it printed on the card so you could all take this with you. This is his language of 100 years ago. How comes it to pass that we appear such cowards in reasoning and are so afraid to stand the test of ridicule? How comes it to pass then that we appear such cowards in reasoning and are so afraid to stand the test of ridicule? My father, my dad, who I loved dearly, he was committed to left-wing politics. Can't I think for myself and do otherwise? My teachers at school try to sell me the doctrine, the teaching of evolution. Can't I think for myself and do otherwise? Or do I have to follow someone because of the letters they have to have after their name or the white coat that they're wearing or whatever? Nietzsche said God is dead. Do I have to agree with him? Can't I think for myself? Everyone in my street at school and my friends and my family, they're atheists. Do I have to be? Can't I think for myself? Is it cowardly for us just to simply embrace the thinking of those in the street, my family, my sister, my brother, my mother, or my father? But in fact, the spiritual diagnosis of this problem is just as I read to you in Romans chapter 8, listen to it, the mind governed by the flesh, the mind governed by the flesh is death, whereas he says that the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. And the mind that is governed by the flesh, those that are in the flesh, listen, they cannot please God. It is an impossibility. It can't be done. And God says, I want you to give up your own thinking and I want you to turn to the way I think. Now, what a massive challenge this is today in our lives. I could take any example, any illustration. I'll just take this one. Take the modern family. Take the modern family and the way family is done. Bringing up children, and so on and so forth. Whose thinking is it?
Who told you how to do it? You tell me. Who told you how to do it? Where do you get your thoughts from? I'll tell you where many of you got your thoughts from. You got them from the TV. In other words, the TV will have been the great lecturer, and the lecture hall will have been your living room. And I ask this question, will it lead to life and peace? If that teaching is in you regarding the family and the bringing up of children, I'm asking you this morning, will it lead to life and peace? For Paul, it is absolutely clear. And in our text, God says, forsake them. Forsake this thinking. Forsake this way. And unless we can actually have this at the very forefront of our understanding, we will never become Christians. I would put it to you as strongly as this. This is the beginning of becoming a Christian, where your mind is altered, where your thinking is changed forever to the thinking of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That is this morning. Seek his way of thinking on whatever it is in the philosophy of life, in the small and the large issues which confront us. The front line of becoming a Christian is not in your feelings, not in your beating heart, it's in your mind. That is the front line. God says, I want you to think the way I think. Are your thoughts my thoughts? You can do it easily right now, regarding all the things that you think about. Ask yourself, are these the thoughts that God would have with regard to these thoughts of mine? And then he says that not only about man's thoughts, but about man's ways. The Proverbs say, as a man thinks, so is he. In other words, just think about this now carefully. The thoughts precede the ways. The thoughts come first, and then the ways follow them. So in other words, you think in a particular way, and then you behave in like manner. So your loves and your hates and your passions and your behavior and your manners are all the result of the way you think. Well, of course they are. You know it. I hardly need to persuade you. I'm just enforcing it this morning. Your manners, your behavior, your attitudes, the things that you love, the things that you hate, they all come from the way that you think. Now, I'll teach you something this morning, which is really, really wonderful. The word affective is what throws up this word affection. It brings to mind moods and feelings. You have been affected. Moods and feelings. I'm told that it comes from the Latin word afficere. And the word afficere means to influence. Or more sinisterly, it means to attack with disease. Our thoughts have attacked us. And our actions have been diseased. That's the truth of it, friends. The Lord says, forsake your ways. But to forsake your ways, you'll have to forsake your thoughts. You'll have to subject your thoughts, God says, to my thoughts. And then your ways will come into line with my ways. This is Christian conversion. You don't go to a university to learn it, or a Bible college. I'll be saying more about this in a moment. You learn it at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died for the sins of his people. That's where it is learned. But this morning, the starting point, boys and girls, well done, George, stick at it. Got you in my eye, Sophie. Amen. Stick at it, concentrate. Think, what are your thoughts? What are the thoughts of your friends? The thoughts of this person, the thoughts of that person. What are their ways like? Their ways come up from their thoughts. And so the Lord says, abandon them, forsake them, leave them behind, take on my thoughts and take on my ways. Without this transformation of thinking and ways, there is only flesh, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Quickly, what about God's thoughts? We've dealt with man's thoughts and his ways. What about God's thoughts? Well, there's only one place to start. And that is that we must start by saying that we know what God thinks. This is extraordinary, you see. That's a bold statement. Yes, we do know what God thinks. This is wonderful. I'm going to give you, all of you, some great encouragement now. We know what God thinks because he has spoken. He has spoken. Why do you think I'm always asking you to read your Bibles? I can know what God thinks. He said what I need to know. All the people who are so busy wanting to hear other voices, I feel like saying to them, get stuck into every day reading your Bible. When you come to me after 10 or 20 years and say, I've read the Bible 20 times, I'll know that you've been serious about reading your Bible. If you've been a Christian for 10 years and you've been a Christian and you haven't at least read the Bible two or three times, then get to grips with it. Because God has spoken. How does he think? I know how he thinks, and I don't need to be muddle-headed about the way that the Lord thinks, because he has expressed himself exactly. And this is absolutely glorious for us. Just think like this. Think about Israel. Think about Israel's God. Think about the nations that surrounded Israel. Think about their gods, so-called, all so capricious. You know what the word capricious means? Subject to change, subject to being unpredictable. That's what the gods were like. And Israel's God, by contrast, why? Those gods, they would irrationally intrude into their lives. But the Lord, the living God, had bound himself by his word. And so he had, if you like, he had made himself predictable. And so I can say to you this morning, God is predictable. When he says something, it is true. When he says he will be faithful, he will be faithful. When he says, I won't break my promise, he won't break his promise. When he says, I'll love you with an everlasting love, he'll love you with an everlasting love. He is beautifully predictable. I can know my God. He has spoken. And do you know that there is an equivalence between what God thinks and what he says and then what he does? If he thought about loving man, he would then go and do something about that love towards man. There is an equivalence from thought to doing, to what he speaks. We can be absolutely sure of him. When he thought about our salvation, he then worked it. He came to our world to save us. And if I think about the thoughts of God, they're never low. They're always high thoughts. They're never base. They're never sinful. They're never depraved. We can know the way that God thinks. If I just say to you that God is not selfish, look at the way that you think. If I asked you if you would go out and save somebody who was your most dreadful enemy, and you would do something for them, and you would reach out to them and love them and care for them, and they had hated you and despised you and rejected you, you'd say, no chance. And yet I can tell you that I know what my God is like. I know what the God of the Bible is like. I know that, listen to this, that the Bible says that, just listen to this, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God is actually mindful of his enemies. He is mindful of you. In all of your rebellion, in all of your hatred towards him, in all of your sinfulness. In other words, we matter titanically to God. He cares about us. And do you know what? I know it because he has said so. And he has demonstrated it. I am not in any doubt. And this morning I'm able to say that God is thinking thoughts of grace towards sinners. He's thinking thoughts of love towards sinners and patience towards sinners and mercy and compassion and goodness and generosity and care. He's thinking regarding salvation. What is the thought of God? I may know it. I'm not in any doubt. As we sit or as we stand here, God is thinking about the salvation of souls and forgiveness. He's thinking about people with regard to his dear Son, the Lord Jesus God, Christ. No wonder the psalmist says his knowledge is too wonderful for me. How precious are your thoughts? Do you know what the thoughts of God are? You won't know them unless you read the Bible. You'll just be guessing. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. How great are the thoughts of God. But I may know his revelation to me. I may know how God thinks because he has spoken. It should be a comfort to you, and I say this then again to all the boys and girls, you can look at me again. It doesn't matter what your friends think about you, or what anybody else thinks. What matters is what God thinks about you. Right? So as you're growing up, if you could remember that, maybe perhaps some of the adults might remember that, with regard to their family and their friends, when it comes to standing up for the Lord Jesus, not being ashamed of him. Doesn't matter what your friends think about you, it matters what the Lord thinks. Let's not forget what the passage really is driving at. Turn and think my thoughts. Think spiritually. Think as God thinks. Let your ways be the ways of God. Let your thoughts not be your thoughts. Let your ways not be your ways, but let them be God's. God has thoughts, and he also has ways. And I just want to say something specifically about God's ways, particularly about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's ways are the result of his thinking. They have to be. God's ways have to be the result of his thinking. God is personal. He thinks. And on the basis of that thought, he acts. He does something. We might say that to know God is to know his thoughts and to know his ways. Do you know God's thoughts? You will do if you know his word. And you'll know his ways. And you'll know that this way pleases him and this way doesn't. Because this is the way of the Lord and this is the way of the world. Just listen to the Apostle Paul when he writes about the people of Israel in chapter 3 of Hebrews. He says, "That is why I was angry with that generation," speaking of the Lord. "I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." You see, they wouldn't have gone astray if they had have known the Lord's ways. And so I want to say to all of you, it's not for you to know the ways of another Christian or this church. All too often people get that wrong. What you need to know is you need to know the Lord's ways and follow them. Not me, not this church, not anybody else, but the Lord himself. And think about this. If his ways come from his mind and I can know his ways, what I need to do is I need to get to absolutely at the very centre of his ways or his works. And what would be at the very centre? Just like the hymn writer says, there is one work, there is one way that outdoes all of God's other ways, all of his works. And that work, of course, is the work of the cross of Calvary. Now, someone said to me this week that they were struck by something I'd said recently with some of the men outside. I got some of the men together and I said something to them. And this person said, "I was really struck by what you said." And I said to those men, "You know what? We don't hate anywhere near as much as we should do." I'll repeat that. We don't hate anywhere near as much as we should do. Because the Apostle Paul says, "Hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good." Because if we hated that which was evil much more, we would hold much more to that which is good. And so what I'm saying to you is that the Lord's ways, the centre, the core of his way, is that he hates sin. He loves sinners, but he doesn't half hate sin. And therefore, his way is like this. He thought about man in his sinfulness.
And then he did something. He worked salvation by sending his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took action. This is his way to deal with our sin. He thought about doing eternal good to us, and he sent his son. He doesn't seek the death of the wicked. He seeks their salvation, and his thoughts led him to actually send his dear son to come into our world so that for our sakes we might be saved. And his way is so radical, it is so profound. His work at Calvary, where Jesus died, outshines all of his other works. When you think that he built the universe, when you think of all that God has done, his work at Calvary in sending his son to die outshines all other works. Do you know about his thoughts? Do you know about his ways? Do you know that the work of Jesus dying on the cross outshines all of others, all God's other works? And yet you've never been attracted to it. You've never been drawn to it. You've never been impassioned by it. You've perhaps never been really interested in it. How extraordinary. You see, you haven't forsaken your own thoughts. You haven't forsaken your own ways. Because if you had have done, you'd have been drawn to God's. And that's what God is saying. I hate sin, I love sinners. And my work, my way, is to draw sinners to myself. The second verse in the passage says, listen, listen to me and eat what is good. Listen, listen to me, eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. That is, you will. You will delight in the richest of fare. But not if you won't forsake your thoughts. Not if you won't forsake your ways. It will be a straight choice this morning for some of you. Give up your thoughts and give up your ways. Take up God's thoughts, take up God's ways. Boys and girls, you'll be converted to Christ. Adults, you'll be converted to Christ. You'll be born again by the Spirit of God. Your heart will be affected and your feelings and your emotions, but it will have come through here because of God addresses your mind. He calls out to you this morning. He says, listen to me. Eat, eat, eat what is good. How many years have you been eating garbage? Have you been eating rubbish? How long does it have to go on? And God says, I will give you something to eat what is good. Look at my thoughts. Look at my way. Exchange them for your thoughts and for your ways. What does the text say? And you will delight in the richest of fare. That's what it is to become a Christian. You'll delight in the richest of fare that God gives to your soul. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign. That will endure forever. It's a wonderful passage. Anyway, I wanted to give my time to it for my own benefit, and I trust that it will have been of the benefit to many of you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning come to him. Place your faith in him. Your sin can't be too big that he can't deal with it. All of your background and all of your history and all that you've ever done and all that can't be overturned, oh, but it can be overturned. It can be altered. It can be changed forever by the grace of God. And the Lord will change you. But you must come to him. You must listen to him. You seek the Lord while he may be found. He might be found right now, this morning, for some of you, for some of the boys and girls. Come to him. Don't come to me. Go to him. Tell him about your sins. Tell him about your thoughts. Tell him about your actions. Say, Lord, I want your thoughts and I want your actions. I can't learn it in school, I can't learn it in university, but I can learn it at your feet. I come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. He'll save you. That's why he came. Why would he withhold his salvation from anybody? My longing is not that some people in this meeting room will be saved, but that everyone will be. I can't. Well, can I put it any plainer than that? God help me to do so in the weeks and years to come. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.